say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. I'm in awe of why you do, why you do, why you do. I'm in awe of you.
This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
Grab your Bible, this book of Psalms 85. The psalmist writes these words. He says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. I think sometimes we forget what favorable really means. That we forget how favorable really happens. I know I do. I get busy and I start thinking that a lot of the things that I get are because of me and because of my work and because of my effort. And it's easy enough to forget, especially in prosperity. Prosperity is a blessing. It also is a dangerous position for believers, especially if we forget who it was that caused us to prosper. Prosperity, specifically speaking and addressing to the issue of believers, is a matter of the favorableness of God toward us. The fact is that any blessings at all, whether you're saved or lost, that you have, the Bible says every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so every good gift you've ever received in your life came from God, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. But specifically for believers, we need to just stop for a minute and remember, as the psalmist stops for just a moment and realizes and remembers the favorableness of God toward Israel. So you're in chapter number 85. We'll back up to 44 for just a moment. Just a glance quickly at one verse. Chapter 44, verse number 3. Speaking to Israel and how they were so blessed by God. Verse 1. Now we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work Thou didst, or what you did, God, in their days. Our fathers told us about that. They told us that what you did for them in their days and in times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. What he's speaking in reference to was the work of God that God did when he moved out people that were in the promised land, and he gave the property that belonged really to other people, but really the whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So even though there were people that were in the land and God had allowed them to be blessed, God took that because those people were so ungodly, and because of his love toward the nation of Israel, he moved out the heathen or the ungodly people, and he gave that property to Israel. It was an issue of the favor of God. He does it all the time. He takes blessings from some. He gives them to others. The scripture tells us that there are many rich people in the world that God allows them to store up and to gain, wicked rich people, and then he takes it from them and he gives it to his people. And so this is common that God would operate in this manner. So it's a matter of the favor of God. Verse 2, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, and how thou didst afflict the people and you cast them out. Verse number 3, for they got not the land in possession, speaking about the Israelites, by their own sword. How did they get it? Well, they didn't get it. The land of Israel, the Jews, didn't get that land in possession by their own sword. Neither did their arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. And so how did they get it? Not because of their strength, not because of their might, but because of the blessings of God. It behooved them, and it behooves us today, to understand where our blessings come from. Not because I'm such a hard worker, or because you're such a hard worker, not because we're so smart, not because we have so much money, not because we have influence, but because of the favor of God. And when you forget that, you're in desperate trouble. Now, chapter 85, and let's look back in verse number 1. And when he says these words, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. What God had also done in verse number 1, thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob, meaning that he brought them back into the land. Verse number 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. So God forgave them their iniquity. He has covered, verse number 2, all their sin. Selah. Selah means stop and think about what's just happened. That God would bring his people back into the land, that God would forgive their iniquity, that he would cover all of their sin. Stop and think about that one for a minute. Stop and think about the blessings that we have as people, as the people of God. Just stop for a moment and think. It's easy to get our eyes focused. I've been reading news article after news article, and the stuff is almost depressing. And it's extremely depressing as long as I've got my eyes off on everything in the world. But as soon as I turn and get my eyes on God and to realize that in the midst of all this depressing news, I mean, we're in a bad way. I don't know if you've been paying attention or not. This would be an easy day to bury your head in the sand and to realize to live. In ignorance, because there's bad news. And it would be easy enough to say, well, I just don't want to hear it, and I don't want to listen to it, and I won't read any news articles, and I won't listen to the news, and all you have to do is read or turn those things at all, and you realize that we're in a bad spot. And yet, God's people are in a good spot, even when we're in a bad spot. Isn't that amazing? And we stop for just a minute, and we realize how blessed we are as God's people. We're unbelievably blessed. Look at us. We're unbelievably blessed. You look around the parking lot at the cars that the people of this church drive and the blessings that you guys have at your homes and the blessings that you guys have at work and the blessings of the families that God has given us and the kids he's given us, and we are unbelievably blessed. We live in America. For all of our problems, I would pick America over any other country in the world. And we're blessed. We're extremely blessed. Verse 3, thou hast taken away thy wrath and has turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Listen, that's a blessing. You've forgiven all of our sins. You've forgiven our iniquities. You have turned away your wrath from us so that God is not angry with us anymore like he was. And then in verse number 4, he says this, turn us, O God. Now I understand that man has a free will, and we have a 100% free will, but don't ever forget about the intervening power of God. And while man has a complete free will, there's a God that's working behind the scenes, and God has an amazing amount of influence. And so there's this prayer, turn us, God. Turn us. What happens to a group of people or a person when God no longer works on them or in their heart anymore? They're in serious trouble. Matter of fact, they're done for. That condition where God no longer offers salvation and is not working actively in people's hearts like he used to be is called reprobate. It is a desperately horrible position for any person to be in. And so when God has been angry with them because of their sin, he's restored them back into their land. He's turned his wrath away from them. He has forgiven their iniquity. He has covered their sin. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. See, because in verse number 5 and 6, you find out one of their great concerns. In fact, multiple great concerns that they had. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? See, when God gets angry at a people, at a nation, at a country, you feel it. And you can look at nation after nation, even look across the world and Europe. Listen, they had their opportunity at the gospel. And we're running probably 15 or 20 years behind Europe or so on the spiritual scale. And the opportunity, the gospel, has came over from Jerusalem and it went over through Asia Minor. And then it really settled in and worked for years and years and years and hundreds of years. It worked in Europe and the gospel was spread out all over the world from Europe. And then the gospel came to America. And now is for a couple of hundred years really working in America and being spread around the world. It's in a sense the earth is spinning, we understand that. But as we're turning and the gospel, and now it's fading, it faded in Asia Minor, it has faded in Europe, and now it's beginning to fade in America, and the gospel has broken out in what we would call the Far East and over with the the Filipinos, and it's coming around, it's swinging around into India, heavily into India. Largest house movement in the world, Christian house movement in the world, is going on in China, where it is expressly forbidden to do such a thing. But you can't shut up the gospel. It will do whatever it chooses to do. And God has this great ability, and we watch it, and it is fading in Europe. And what happens when people no longer want the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I'll tell you what happens. Darkness. Coming to us, unless a national revival breaks out. And darkness. And the question to people that have grown up and are familiar what it's like when darkness is the state spiritual of your country. And the question to God is, are you going to be angry with us forever? Now, why would they ask that question? Because, like, this is really bad and this is really miserable. And it's a dreadful thought to think about it being that dark and that miserable forever. And so they ask the question, will you be angry with us forever? Will thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Are you just going to, from this point on, are you just going to be angry with us? Is there ever going to be a day when you have peace and you smile back on our country and on our people again? Or is it going to be this way forever? Wilt thou not revive us again? Are we never going to have another revival? Verse number 6. That thy people may rejoice in thee. When would these people, these Jewish people, when could they ever have joy again? When could they ever have peace again? Only if God began to smile upon them and upon their country again. Because they knew what it was like when it was dark. What was that like? Put a marker here in Psalm chapter number 85. Turn to the book of Isaiah, verse number 59. When you read this particular chapter, you can't help but look and see that the situation they were going through is a similar situation to what's going on today. Pitiful situation, honestly, but by our own choosing. Because God doesn't want it to be that way for us. He doesn't want to have to lay His hand heavy on us. Chapter 59, verse number 1. In fact, God, even as He begins this chapter, He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear." God can still deliver, and God can still hear. It's not that God can't do anything to help us. It's not that He has a problem hearing us. But the problem is, in verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins," He says, "have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." What's the problem? Not that He cannot hear. It's that He won't hear. It's that you chose your sin over God's blessings. And when you and I do that, then God will hide His face and He'll refuse to hear your prayers. But I need God. Well, He would like for you to listen to Him. So I guess you have to make a decision. Do you want God to hear you and give you blessings? Or do you want to live your life however you want, contrary to His word? If you want your life the way you want it, then you forfeit the blessings of God. But it's not God's fault, because His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, nor is His hand shortened that it cannot save. And He's willing and ready if you will just turn to Him. Verse number 3. For your hands are defiled with blood. You might say, what in the world is that talking about? Well, it's simple. Things like this. Shedding innocent blood. Abortion is hands are full of blood. Hands are full of blood in America with the abortions that are going on. Furthermore, he goes on to say, and your fingers with iniquity. Your hands are defiled with blood from killing innocent people. Your fingers, he says, are busy with iniquity. Your lips, you're a bunch of liars. You've spoken lies, he says. And your tongue has muttered perverseness. You tell a bunch of dirty stuff. You tell filthy stuff. That's what you do with your mouth. You talk about. Verse 4, none calls for justice. What's the problem? There's a lot of injustice in America. Things had degraded so much in the nation of Israel that you could fairly say that there was none that called for justice. Nobody called and said, we need to get things straightened out around here. We need to make some changes. Nor does any plead for the truth, he says. They trust in vanity. That's things that cannot deliver. You guys speak lies. He said, you conceive mischief, or in other words, ornery things. And you bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. You can look that one up on your own, all right? Verse 6. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. There's no judgment. Judgment, the ability to look at circumstances and having the wisdom, Webster says, and the prudence to choose between right and wrong. Nobody has judgment anymore. Nobody looks at a situation and says, you know, that's not right to do that. That's wrong. And nobody's doing that anymore. Verse number 10, things are so bad that we grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Speaking about in the presence of God. Our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. In other words, we're still doing them. And as for our iniquities, we know them. We can't say we don't know we're doing right. We know we're doing wrong. We know there's injustice in our land. Why don't people care? Verse number 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord. They lie about God. I was reading an article this past week. Top 10 most objected books in libraries today. You realize that the Bible is one of the top 10 most objected books in our libraries today. Along with books like 50 Shades of Grey. We would hopefully expect a book like that to be there. But who would think that the Bible would be in the top 10 most disputed books that they want out of our libraries? We've lied against the Lord. Verse number 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, have we done that? Speaking oppression, let's oppress people, and revolt. Conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Just making stuff up that's not true. Yea, truth fails. And he that departs from evil, verse number 15. Yea, truth fails. And he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. Now, prey was something that someone or something that someone tried to spoil. This is happening in our country. And it's no wonder as we see this downward spiral that Isaiah speaks about, that we see those very things happening in our culture today. And that a person would have to shut down their business because they become a prey. For what? For standing for truth. In fact, he says in verse number 15, yea, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it. He did see it. And it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man. And wondered, God wondered, that there was no intercessor. Why isn't anybody praying about this? Why isn't anyone interceding to God? And God wondered. Things are so bad. Why doesn't anybody intercede for this? And he saw that there was no man. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Now, turn, if you would, back to chapter 85. You see our land? And when you see the darkness that the nation of Israel went through, and people that actually cared about God began to wonder, is it going to be like this forever? Are we never going to have a revival? Are you going to be angry with our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren to endless generations? God, are you going to continue to be angry with us? Or is it possible, God, that you may turn back? That's why they begged, verse number 4. Turn us, O God. Why would they say, turn us? Why isn't the prayer, God, you turn? It's kind of like our song that we sing. God bless America. Why should God bless us? And we want God to bless us while we do whatever we want to do in contradiction and in objection to His very word. And it doesn't work like that. And what we're going to need if we ever want to see the great blessings of God again is we need to turn to God. Now they're begging, God, help us to turn. Help us, God. See, because God is always willing to hear. It's not that His arm is shortened, Isaiah 59 verse 1, or His ear that He's dull of hearing. He can still hear. He can still save. But His people weren't turning to Him. Verse number 5. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Can we have some joy again? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant unto us thy salvation. Verse number 8, he says these words, I want to hear what God has to say. I've been praying and asking God to intervene. We need help. We need God to help us and deliver us, and we need His salvation. Verse number 8, I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. God, verse number 8, is the strong one. And the Lord, that's Jehovah, the self-existing one. I want to hear what the strong one, Elohim, I want to hear what Jehovah, the self-existing one, is going to say back. When His people call upon Him, and when they're willing to turn, because we know how God operates, that if God's people call on Him, and if we will turn from our wicked ways, we know that if we will humble ourselves, what's the verse? If we humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways, and seek His face, what will He do? Heal our land. And so the prayer here is on the condition of understanding that we as God's people know what God will do if we do what we need to do. Now get a hold of that. We know what God will do if we do what we need to do. This is why He has hope. Lord, if You turn us, if we can get this thing turned around, I already know what You're going to do. I know in verse number 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak, what? Peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. See, because there's a lot of people, Lord, help us, save us. And as soon as they get out of the bad situation that they're in and the trouble that they needed, because they get deliverance from God, then they turn back again to the same foolish lifestyle or life that they chose before, or sin that had them caught up. And that just makes God angry. So what do you want? A genie in a bottle? And as soon as we get what we want, we're going to turn away from God. That's not how God operates. So don't go back to your old lifestyle, because we know that if we call out to Him and He will hear us, we know that peace is coming. We know that joy will be back in the neighborhood again. Verse number 9, surely His salvation is nigh. That means near. It's near to them that fear Him. It's not near to people that don't fear God, but it is near to the people that fear God. And we know that glory may dwell in our land, that it can come back again. Glory meaning the divine presence or the manifestation of His presence. In other words, that it's clear that God has His hand of blessing upon you. I think you can have this on your life as an individual and as a family. There are some families, it's very evident because of their choice to live for God that they are a very blessed family. There are people, it's obvious individually, they're very blessed by God. It's obvious that God's hand is upon them. And there are nations, and America has been one of them for years and years until we began to turn away from God's commands and His way. And it's been very evident to the world that we have been a nation that is blessed under God. And they just want the glory to return. I hope it's not like this forever. Is it going to be like this forever, God? Darkness and gloom and trouble and the person that would stand up for truth, that he becomes someone that they go after or she becomes someone that they go after to try to hurt them or run them or take their stuff. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Listen, it's here. It's not 20 years from now. It's here. Verse number 10. They want to see the glory back in verse number 9. They know that God's salvation or His delivering is near to them that fear Him. Verse 10, and this is a verse that I thought was all wrong, and I realize it's all right. I thought this wasn't the verse for tonight, but it is the verse for tonight. Mercy and truth are met together. Now follow this. And righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now mark this down. How do we have mercy? You have to have truth. When truth falls in the streets and when a nation no longer stands for what's right, God's mercy will cease to be upon the land or the people or the individual. Because mercy and truth work together. One of the commentators says these words. He says, it's dependent upon men being in the truth of God to get the mercy that comes from God. So God's looking for truth in men before He will give the mercy. That may be. It may be. But what we do know is that mercy from God and truth, they kiss. In other words, they go hand to hand. And we also know that righteousness, when people choose to do what's right, that we know that righteousness and peace also go together. How do I have peace in my home? I need to start doing some righteous things. This is why Jesus Christ, when He came in, He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." See, because what follows, the peace follows the righteousness. We want peace in our country without doing the righteousness of God. It doesn't work that way. When you abandon the righteousness, living a right life before God, you abandon the peace. That's why we have such little peace in our country, because when you abandon right, you forfeit the peace. When you abandon truth, you forfeit mercy.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hereshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church, P.O. Box 487, West Union, Ohio 45693, or by calling us at 937-544-1818. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week.
You say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do. You say I